Okay, the scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. This is the word of the Lord, amen. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your souls, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and water. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. And thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our awesome God will stand forever. Amen?
Amen.
And children, you are invited to children's worship at this time.
Gracious Father God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and love. Thank you for giving us this word, the living word. Help us taste eternal life through the message. Lead us to hear the precious voice of your word. Help us understand what you want to say this morning. In your wonderful Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today's text begins with an expert in law standing up to test Jesus with a question. He asked, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, What is written in the law of Moses? How do you interpret it? And he said, Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, with all your patience and prayers and muscle and intelligence? You love your God and your neighbor as well. Good. Good answer. Go for it. Do it and you will live. But looking for a loophole, the lawyer asked again. And how would you justify it? How would you define my neighbor? And Jesus said a story. Jesus didn't tell an answer, but tells the story. A well-known story of the Good Samaritan. But before going to the story, let's take time to think about the lawyer's question first, because this is very important. His question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I think the presentation is not working. Now, in the early 5th century, a British monk by the name of Pelagius argued that humans are able to do God's will and they return to him independently. Augustine of North Africa opposed Pelagius by insisting that God in Christ must come to save humankind first, because without his assistance, humans cannot return to God or an essential issue throughout the history of the Christianity. In Reformed theology, to which most of us belong, I believe, we confess concisely that our salvation is determined by the grace of God only. Sola gratia. 오직 은혜. Grace only. No negotiation. But the problem is that it's not easy to understand grace because we are living in a world which is ungraceful. How can we know grace? But if we don't know grace, even when we read the Bible, and when we pray day and night, we still always think a different way from the gospel. That's the problem. So it's very important. That's why I had to stop at the lawyer's question first. And I was able to confirm that the Apostle Luke introduced the lawyer's question sarcastically. This is because the verb kleronomeo in verse 25 in Greek means to inherit, to receive the portion without effort. It is functionally the same character as grace. By its very nature, it's a free gift from one family member to another. If you are born into a family or perhaps adopted into it, then you can inherit naturally in the Middle Eastern context. So, inheriting something is not payment for services rendered. But the lawyer asked Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? This is a ridiculous question. The question itself is a contradiction. He doesn't know about grace. Do you know grace? At least if you knew his identity, he wouldn't have asked such a silly question. As a Jew, as an expert on the law, he shouldn't have forgotten his identity as a member of God's covenant people. And he wouldn't have tested Jesus with such stupid questions. The lawyer should have asked an expert question, but his question was elementary. Because eternal life is not earned by our effort. Our being born again happens through the Holy Spirit, and it's not the thing we can control or earn by our strength. But many people ask the same questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to get salvation? What can I do to go to heaven? Because it's hard to understand what grace looks like. Because we are living in a world made up of laws of cause and effect, a transactional way of looking at things. But nothing in the world has an effect without a cause. So this is so difficult for us to understand the nature of grace because we are living in a world where everything functions in cause and effect, transactional. Without a cause, there is no effect. Without reason, there is no result. That is the nature of the world's functioning system where we are living. In order to be recognized, you have to perform something. You have to work hard to eat. You have to study hard to get some good grades. You have to press the vending machine button to get a soda pop. That's the system of the world. So, for human beings, by their nature, the concept of grace is a strange thing. Maybe it's not surprising to hear the senseless question from the lawyer. Maybe this is the greatest question he could bring up after studying hard and memorizing Torah day and night. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In order to be saved, what's the price for salvation? I want to pay it. I have some cash dollar. That's why unless we settle in the gospel, we can misunderstand why Jesus tells the Good Samaritan this morning and why we needed the Sermon on the Mount last Sunday. If you don't know the gospel principle, you just want to say, let's be a new good Samaritan. And you just pass out wounded man in your daily life, feeling awkward, being a hypocrite. I think Antiochus is right, that the good Samaritan, proper nun, good Samaritan, has been distorted in Western society. So we need a solid gospel ground in order to avoid the same mistake the lawyer made. So, before entering the parable, let's think about the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel is about God's Son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as Christians to tell everyone what God has done for us. That's the gospel. That's the power that brings us here sunrise once again this morning. But fallen humans do not believe in the existence of any God. At its worst, humanism induces people to believe in themselves as a God. A humanistic idea is that we choose our own salvation. It reduces the Bible just to morality, values, and philosophy. So, if we approach the gospel in a how-to-get-it way, we end up falling into humanistic idea, humanistic thinking. But the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God. And the Apostle Paul asks and speaks decisively. Salvation is not what we do, but what God does for us. It is not about how to be saved, but how God has provided it. If a humanism system is a human-centered, the gospel is God-centered thinking. And these two are completely different thinking systems. One is a cause and effect system, and the other is that God is working through the Holy Spirit no matter what. In the cause and effect system, we always want to find the basis and reason and result and surprise. But in the law of God's grace, God is creating something out of nothing. He has breathed life into the dust. That's why the gospel must be the proclamation, because we are not ashamed of this gospel. Because it is the power of God's word. Salvation for eternal life is not how you get it, but how God does it. Let's take a look at the first Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. When the Apostle Paul preached in Corinthian churches, he didn't preach with the word of human wisdom, but with the power of God. But you know what? When it comes to the concept of preaching, the first thing in our mind, it comes to our mind, is about explaining something persuasively. Then people obviously think that an eloquent speaker can preach well. An excellent speaker preach well. What about me? I'm a foreigner. I'm foreign speaking languages. However, the etymology of the word preaching comes from Latin. As you can see on the screen, a little bit smaller, sorry. Brae, me. means before, and Dikaret means declare. So they become together as one. Prai Dikaret, which means proclamation. And it originally comes from the Greek word kerygma. It means proclamation, declaration. So preaching is not just explaining something well or clarify a certain concept nicely. But preaching means to declare and proclaim an event that has happened in history. The Apostle Paul is not saying, I am explaining something, salvation to you. So choose this because it is good. He is not saying, this is good medicine, you take it. No, he didn't say that. He never said that. It's not about choosing or picking or taking things. I chose this. Then it's not a gospel. It cannot be the gospel. In that way, there is only boasting and judgment of, I believed and you did not. How can it be a gospel? It cannot be the gospel because humans cannot be trusted. We are too fragile to handle anything because we are sinners who lost sense, don't even make the right decision. I made the wrong decision too. Last few weeks ago, we had a church camp at Chris Mountain while I was enjoying chess with Ivan at the camp. I realized I made a big mistake, regretting myself. Why I moved my queen and knight over there? Do you understand? We do not make any right decision. We make mistakes from time to time. Gospel is not about how we make the right decision. It's not about our choice. But you might say, there are plenty of scriptures that call for our choices. What about Deuteronomy 30? Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between curses and blessings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness for the decision you make. Hey, come on, Pastor Paul. Isn't that sound like asking for our choices? Well, yes and no. Because Israelites are already out of Egypt. God has already saved them from slavery. God has already done so many things from. God brought down the 10 plagues in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He led them into the wilderness with a pillar of fire and cloud. After pouring out manna and bread from heaven. And now, in Deuteronomy 30, he invites. It's not a choice. It's a powerful grace. It's a wonderful guidance, not a simple choice. Israelites have already been saved from Egypt, from sin and death, spiritual. And then God says to them now, live as my holy people. I took out of your Egypt. You are holy people, so live as my image bearer. It's not about choice, but it's God's grace. But they fail. Then, will their failure lead God's failure too? No, it's not. Not at all. If that is the case, it cannot be the gospel. But if their failure extends salvation to the whole world, then it must be the gospel. Because God himself fulfills the mission that Israel failed. He came as the son of David and wrote a new history after the cross and his resurrection. We were all sinners and we could only be destroyed and die. But God issued a great command to restore us. That's the gospel. Let's think about this illustration. In a certain country, the people who betrayed the king ran away and hid. But the king's ambassador came with the king's order and read it to the betrayers. You betrayers, listen. The king pardons your sins as a commemoration of the birth of his son. your senses in mind from now on. Plus, not only God, not only he pardons you, but he will adopt you as his prince and princess. What? It's crazy. Yes, gospel is crazy. That's a breaking good news. But still, from time to time, our faith is weak and unstable because we do not know what we have received. And typical misunderstanding is that if you are weak, God will be helpless too. So the gospel says that the more you are weak, the stronger God will be. I am a good example how devastating it is to preach and minister in English, foreign language. But I surrender to God. And the more incapacitated I am, the stronger I experience that God holding me. So, I continue to surrender to him. But if you still don't want to surrender to God and you want to run away from him, you know what? You just miss out on all the good times. So come back. Surrender to God. ASAP. Now, I believe we are pretty warmed up by the gospel, right? With this powerful gospel in our hearts, let's go back to the main story of the parable. Ready? I'm not ready, but it's getting more. I said I'm not ready. After hearing the ridiculous question from the lawyer, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him back to make him realize his question was wrong. Now, Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer was going to test Jesus, but now he is being tested by Jesus. But without knowing being tested, the lawyer answered Jesus in the best way. You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as well. By the way, he summarized 613 law in two sentences in 2 seconds. He is an expert. But he's a jerk at the same time. I learned from Corey Henry. I'm sorry. And Jesus said, do this and you will live. But based on our gospel understanding, we can see. His answer is like, if you want eternal life, you must jump over the 10-foot fence. It's sarcastic. The lawyer should see that he cannot do it. He should know this question was wrong. But he failed our expectations. Instead, he repeats his question in a different way, even worse. What's my neighbor? Now Jesus tells him a wonderful question. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went home, half dead. Luckily, a priest was on the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. Now, a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him relaxed. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of me. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I will pay you on my way back. This is the perfect gospel. So let's see why. There are 3 classes of people for the temple job in Jerusalem. The priest, the Levite, and the layman. Many of the priests in the first century lived in Jericho. They would go up to Jerusalem for a 2-week job assignment and return to their home in Jericho. At that time, time, people were identified by their language and dress and accent. When the priest saw the wounded man, he probably couldn't acknowledge him as a Jew by his dress, because it was already stolen by robbers. And the priest wanted to do his job, his duty under the law. The wounded man could have been dead. In that case, the priest didn't want to become ceremonially defiled. The Levites functioned in the temple as assistants to priests. Maybe this particular Levite was the assistant to the same priest who was ahead of him, passing the wounded man. Should a mere Levite upstage a priest? Did the Levite think he understood the law better than the priest? Maybe not. The Levite could pass by with an easy conscience. For the story to flow naturally, the third person down the road should be a Jewish layman. But the hero of the story is not a Jewish layman, but a hated outsider, the Samaritan. The Samaritan is moved with compassion, unlike the two brothers. Who is a Samaritan? For your understanding, Samaritan is a mixed race people who remained in the land after the destruction of northern Israel in 722 BC and married foreigners. Of course, the lawyer treated the Samaritan like strangers, ignoring them as a mixed race and demeaning them as outsiders. Minority. So facing the wounded man, the Samaritan came to him with oil and wine and bound the wound. He is using all his available resources to take care of the man. We can imagine the Samaritan taking the wounded man down to Jericho. And the Samaritan would risk his life by transporting the man to an inn within Jewish territory. Bring the story into an American context around 1815. Suppose a Native American found a cowboy with two arrows in his back, placed the cowboy on his horse, and rode into Dodge City. After checking into a room over the salon, the man spent the night taking care of the cowboy. How could the people of Dodge City react to the Native American the following morning? My point is that Samaritan risked his life because he loved the wounded man. The lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus replied, "Who is the neighbor of the wounded man?" We think we can give love, but love is only possible when the recipient acknowledges the love. That's why we say love is hard. But true love can be possible by those who are truly loved through salvation. Many people ask, how can I get to salvation? But our Lord Jesus said, what has Christ done for you? Who is your neighbor when you are suffering from sin and death? The Lord is our true neighbor who gave his life to us when we were cursed and dead by sin and death. As the Samaritan is using all his available resources, oil, wine, cloth wrapping, riding animals, time, energy, and money, Jesus Christ came to us with all his heart and mind and soul. He shed all the tears, sweat, and blood for us. Like a mixed race Samaritan, Jesus was the descendant of Tamar and Rahab, the Canaanites, Ruth, the Moabite, the Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Jesus Christ was mocked by the Jews, and he was called disgusting Samaritan and demon-possessed, according to John chapter 8. But our Lord Christ not only surpassed the good Samaritan, but he has completed all the tests.
nothing that can defy our Christ, even ceremonially. Because he is the highest priest sitting down in the place of honor. He is sitting beside the throne of God's majesty in heaven. He is the one who can save those who meet the robber like the word. Like a robber, the word